I don't know about you guys, but I'm personally someone who does not like risk. I'm someone who craves security. I crave control. I don't like to go too far out on the ledge without a safety net, right? When you hear risk taking, you know, maybe your adrenaline starts to flow, butterflies in the stomach, right? You know, you kind of feel like you're on the Tower of Terror in Disneyland and your stomach drops out from underneath you. When you look on TV and in the movies, right, taking risk is more like, no, it's going to happen, right? Like in Star Wars, for example, you know they're going to blow up the Death Star twice. Like it's going, spoiler alert, but they're going to do it twice. In Die Hard, you know that Bruce Willis is going to get Hans Gruber. Like it's not that much of a risk. You know it's going to happen, right? But in reality, there's a safety in remaining in our comfort zone, being protected and being secure. As followers of Christ, we're called to step out of our comfort zones. And when he calls us to step out and take a risk, I ask you, how do you respond? Do you witness to a stranger? Do you start that new business? Do you give sacrificially? How do you respond? We're going to take a look at Noah and how he lived a life in risky faith. So let me recap on kind of where we are in Genesis chapter 7. We start, we got all the way to verse 12 last week. We're going to be starting in verse 13. So where we are right now is the ark is finished. So they haven't gotten on yet, but the ark is finished. We saw that Noah was welcomed on by God. We talked about God standing next to Noah and pointing, or not pointing, and being like, go into the ark. No. God was standing in the ark welcoming Noah. He had his arms out, right? He's welcoming him into the sanctuary, this safety. We saw that God used his divine supernatural power to bring the animals to Noah. We talked about migration, right? We see animals here in Hawaii do that all the time. It's just the end of humpback whale season, right? They're heading back to Alaska. The Kalea birds, they're going to be heading back to Alaska, right? We see the migration, and that's what we know happened to Noah, that God brought all these animals to him, that the migration, with his divine supernatural power. And the reason why I say that is because when we look at, for example, for those who were here this morning, when Pastor Bill talked about the demoniac and how his supernatural power, demons and angels have supernatural power, but they're not divine. Only God reserves that title of being divine. We also looked at Noah and each member's family, how they took their conscious choice to give up their old life and to get on the ark, and they accepted sanctuary. His daughters-in-law, who had family that passed away likely, they got on the ark as well, right? And they accepted sanctuary. Then we also got a preview of the destruction. We talked about the tectonic plates that were shifting and the magma that was coming up, the aquifers underneath the ground that were bursting through the surface, and you know the canopy of rain that came down as well. So that's kind of where we're at right now. We're going to hop back in the story. Genesis chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. We start at verse 13. It says, on that very day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, together with his wife and wives of his three sons, entered the ark. They had with them every wild animal according to its kind, all livestock according to their kinds, every creature that moves along the ground according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, everything with wings. Estimates have been made by scholars that it took Noah about 75 years to complete the ark with the tools of that day. Now think about it like this. Any one of those days, Noah could have packed it up, been done. I mean, Noah didn't have drills or any, well, he did have drills, but not mechanical things. He didn't have electricity. It took him a long time to get this done. He could have packed it up and been done at any point. Noah's obedience and listening to God was active the entire 75 years. I love what one commentator says about Noah and his family and their precision when listening to God. He says that Noah's family's faith demonstrated the absolute accuracy of God's word, not fearfully rushing into the ark ahead of time, nor delaying past the announced time to go into the ark. So I have four observations tonight that I'll be giving to you guys. For those who are note takers, go ahead and take these down. The first of four observations is this. Risky faith is not about rushing in or delaying. Risky faith involves patience. I'll read that one more time. Risky faith is not about rushing or delaying. Risky faith involves patience. Notice how Noah lives out his patience, right? Like I said, 75 years building the ark. His patience in going into the ark. His patience once he's on the ark with all the animals. Look at what the psalmist says here in Psalm 37:7. It says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. See what it says there? It says, do not fret, right? We are to rest in the Lord and wait for him. What does fret mean? It means do not be constantly worried or anxious. We're called to do the opposite, right? Like it says there, we're called to rest. We're called to give our anxiety to God. Like Noah, no rushing, no delaying, no waiting on the Lord. We're acting right on time. Risky faith involves patience. Maybe you're starting a ministry here at the church, and you know you just don't have the numbers quite yet. Maybe you're part of a Bible study, and it's kind of small, and not enough people are coming out. Maybe you're inviting people to come out to church, and they just haven't said yes yet. It involves patience. I want to encourage you guys, whenever you guys step out in faith, it involves patience. Give it time. The Lord will answer. We carry on, Genesis 7, 15 to 16. It says, pairs of all creatures that have breath of life in them came to Noah and entered the ark. The animals going in were male and female of every living thing, as God had commanded Noah. Then the Lord shut him in. Right, so Noah's here with all the animals, and I like what verse 16 says. It says, God shut him in. Noah is safe and secure. Some scholars actually believe that it was God who actually physically closed the hatches of the ark to put Noah in the ark, and he's giving them, you know, the thumbs up. I know I'm bringing up Star Wars again, but I think of Star Wars, right? When the rebel fleet is getting ready to leave and they're unhooking all the hoses, what is it that they give each other? They give each other the thumbs up before they head out, right? And I'm thinking that's what God did here, right? For those who have pickup trucks, you know, you slap the truck, thumbs up, and then the guys head out. That's what God gives to Noah and his family here. Henry Morris writes, this is the last assurance that Noah's family is under the will of God and under his protection. The old world to Noah's family is dead from that moment on. We know that Jesus is our ark in salvation here in the New Testament. The ark is a direct parallel to the cross. So I ask you, when you step into the ark, is your old world dead? Are you moving on from everything else? Or are you trying to bring your old lifestyle with you into the ark as well? 2 Corinthians 5:17 in the New King James Version says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. As Christians, we're not trying to fit Jesus into our old lives. That's not how it works. We're throwing our old lives away and we're starting fresh with God. We let him mold us and shape us, not the other way around. He is the potter and we are the clay. We are the malleable thing, not him. When God comes back, it will be on his timing. And when he decides to come back, sadly, it's going to be too late for some. Revelation 3:7 says, who has the key of David? He who opens and no one shuts, and shuts, no one opens. Only God can control when he comes back or when he doesn't. No one else can do that. Not only is God's timing imminent, but God's timing is also absolute. Once he comes back, there will be stragglers. Someone shared with me after the last service, kind of Pastor Jack Hibbs was also talking about Noah and the ark, and he mentioned a pretty eye-opening point, and there might have been people who were later to repent, but were like, you know what, I was sinning. But so imagine them at this part, right? At this point, they say, Noah has showed us something, right? Noah was right, and I missed it. I made fun of him. You know, we were laughing at him, pointing fingers, but now the rain and flood are coming, and it's too late. Just the terror that would set in at that point. Maybe they're pounding on the ark to be let in, right? But like it says in Revelation, once that door is shut, it is shut. Once God decides to do that, it is done. For those who made the choice to be saved, Charles Spurgeon writes, outside that door, death would reign universally, but all would be peace within. So picture what's happening here. The water is rising, the rain keeps falling, and now the sinful people are going to go to the ark. They're hustling over. They're like, wait, hold on, the rain's coming, but you know what? Noah has an ark. Let's try to see if we can get on. Noah and his family are safe, but they don't quite make it, and they're pounding on the door, let us in, they're screaming, right? I ask you, do you think that Noah cared about the shouts of the people who were perishing outside? This is point number two. Second observation here. Risky faith sees people through God's heart. I'll say that again. Risky faith sees people through God's heart. Noah's work for 75 years was a testimony to people. Like Pastor Anthony said a couple weeks ago, if you want to get a conversation started, build an ark, and I guarantee you people are going to want to start talking to you. The thing that's probably closest to related to us here on the island, right, for an ark, it's a little bit bigger, but I would say is Aloha Stadium. And you can see Aloha Stadium from Eva Beach all the way to the top of Diamond Head. There's no excuse why you wouldn't be able to see Aloha Stadium if someone's building it, right? Like, you would be able to be like, what is that guy doing over there? People saw it, and they could have turned away from their sin. And for those who are feeling bad, like, well, maybe if they had more of a chance. No, they had their chance. They saw the ark, and they didn't respond. Not only were they sinful, they were persistent, they were ongoing, willful, they were determined, conscious, unrelenting, constant bent towards sin. That's what those people had in that day. Remember what it said in Genesis chapter 6, every thought of theirs was sin continually. They were not going to give up their sinful nature. Their death was on them. 75 years, God allowed them to see Noah's faith, and they could have gotten on the ark too if they believed what Noah was saying. But more importantly, God would have absolutely let them on the ark if they had just repented. When Noah's family risked their lives and fortune, we talked about that last week, that for this to happen, a lot of scholars think that Noah must have left behind a pretty cushy life, right? If you're to build this massive ark, you need land, you need trees, you need access to all these resources. And Noah gave all that up for God's truth. And out of love for other people, God revealed for who he really is. We see that God has people draw near to him, and they are saved through him. Risky faith is seeing people through God's heart. When we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need to risk being rejected. When people say no to salvation, think of it like this. When people say no to salvation, they're saying no to Jesus. They're rejecting God, right? If he is rejected daily, why can we not be rejected for 5 minutes? Why can we not be rejected just, hey, do you want to come to church? Hey, I want to tell you about Jesus. No. Okay, we move on with our day. But Jesus is rejected daily. It also means that when we see people who we think are too far gone, that we need to have a compassionate heart to reach out to them. I think of our members here. I know Pastor, he got the paperwork for it, but Fabian and Mona Lou, and just the work that they do with people who are incarcerated is incredible. People that a lot of us would say, no, they're too far gone. You know what? They did this to that person. They don't deserve this. Once somebody has sinned, we're guilty of all. That's what it says in the Bible. Those people deserve God's love just as much as us, and we need to have the compassionate heart to reach out to them. And as we see, for those who don't accept that gift of salvation, we see the judgment that is poured out from heaven. Genesis 7, 17 to 20, it says, for 40 days the flood kept coming on the earth, and as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. The waters rose and increased greatly onto the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. They rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heaven were covered. The waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth more than 15 cubits. Okay, so I'm going to step aside here real quick. Not literally, because my foot's all bust up, so I'm just going to have to be in the chair. But I'm going to step aside here. For people who are like, is this real, right? There's a fantastical element to Noah and the ark. And even Jonah and the big fish, right? There's a fantastic element to these stories. And sometimes we think, are these stories like real or like whatever? I'm not going to argue with people about it. It's in the Bible, whatever. But when God speaks to us and we talk about his word, what does he say? He says, let us reason together. I don't know about you guys. We don't have a coat check for our brains at the door here at Calvary Chapel. We bring the brains with us into the sanctuary, amen? We are reasoning together. God's not asking us to cover our eyes in faith and just jump, and do it blindly, right? He gives us reason to believe his word. So I'm going to talk about those today. Like Jesse Hall, for those who haven't heard about our foundations class, they talk a lot about like what we believe here in Genesis, all throughout the Bible. Those are on Saturdays. I'd highly encourage you to do that. But like he said a couple Sundays ago, we believe the Bible because it's true. That's why we believe the Bible. This is what Christian scientists have figured out, and I'll say why I said Christian in a second. Through plate tectonics, higher mountains might not have been as tall. Scientists says they could have formed out of buckled flood deposit rock layers that were then uplifted. Now, normally, I would leave out the word Christian when I would say scientist, because sometimes people dismiss that right away, right? Like, oh, Christian scientists, like, okay, they have a little bit of a slant, this or that, right? But I left that in because this is what scientists who argue against the flood say. While marine fossils have been found on Mount Everest, Scientists do not say that there are proof that the earth, there's not proof that the earth once flooded. Instead, they support the theory of plate tectonics with the presence of ancient sedimentary rock, marine life evidence on the mountain were once on a sea floor. We believe the same thing they do. That's the great thing, that God reveals his truth through us in science. I think that is like awesome to say, that we believe the same thing they do, and we can have that faith when we read these stories. Here's another cool fact. Did you guys know that Christians aren't the only people that have a flood story? I learned about this in Bible college. We had an Old Testament class. It was at 8 a.m. Did not retain a lot of the information, but this I did remember. For example, the Babylonians have a story called the Epic of Gilgamesh. That's their flood story. But the Institute for Creation Research did a study on over 200 flood legends from different cultures and people groups. We know that Hawaii has one, right? Nu'u, who lands on Mauna Kea, and Kane makes him a rainbow after he survives the flood, right? So here's some of the similarities that the doctors found between each flood story. In 88% of the flood stories, there is a favored family. In 95% of the flood stories, the flood was global. In 70% of the flood stories, there is survival due to a boat. In 67% of the flood stories, animals were also saved. So if you were to put together these 200 flood stories from all around the world, all different cultures, this is what it would read. Once there was a worldwide flood sent by God to judge the wickedness of man. But there was a righteous family who was forewarned of the coming flood. They built a boat on which they survived the flood along with animals. As the flood ended, their boat landed on a high mountain, which they descended and repopulated the whole earth. 200 cultures from around the world believed the same thing. And we know later in the Bible with the Tower of Babel, it makes sense. If Noah were to repopulate the earth, right, and then the language barrier was to come about in human existence, that's why it's a little different for everybody. That's why all the cultures have this. And it is so cool with all the archaeological records, the historical evidence, right? It shows us that God is asking us to reason together when we take this step of faith with him. Which leads us to my third point. Risky faith is becoming brave enough to trust the God who is bigger than your world. I'll say that again. Risky faith is becoming brave enough to trust the God who is bigger than your world. Just because we cannot fathom what God can do. We literally cannot fathom God. My dad loves to listen to Christian physicists, and Chuck Missler is one of his favorites. And because God is eternal, in our finite minds, we cannot comprehend God in his eternity. We cannot comprehend that God has no beginning and no end. We literally can't do that as humans, right? The substance, we have faith. We have to have faith in when we believe God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. We see that in the New Testament. We serve a powerful God. Reuben sang this earlier, right? We need to trust in him, and he has overcome the world. What does it say in John 16:33, right? It says, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world that you have tribulation, but take courage, because what? God has overcome the world." No matter what storm we face, no matter what problems we have, God has already overcome that. And we need to not only have faith, but we need to have assurance, and we need to have peace in that, that anything that we are being faced with, God has already overcome it. Noah's storm is a pretty sizable one. We'll see that here in Genesis 7:21-23. Verse 21 says, "Every living thing that moved on land perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth, and all mankind. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of earth was wiped out. People and animals, the creatures that move along the ground and the birds that were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those with him on the ark." So it comes to pass, as God says earlier, right, that he destroyed everything that was living on the face of the earth. God is pouring out his wrath and judgment and serving his justice to everyone who not only lived in sin, right, but we saw that they relished it in chapter 6. Humanity had perverted God's will so much that he needed to start fresh. Well, not needed to, but God chose to start fresh. But throughout all of his righteous anger, right, we talked about this last week, he kept Noah and his family safe. God is so abundantly faithful to us that he offers salvation through faith, though we do not deserve it. Noah is an Old Testament example of the decisions that we need to make to receive in that same salvation. In doing so, having patience and faith in God's plan for us, because we see at the end of the chapter here, God works on his time and his time alone. Genesis 7:24 says, "The waters flooded the earth for 150 days. 150 days. So I don't know if you guys were here when Frank Figueroa came from Reasons for Hope. So he was telling us that we can, when we look at these days in the Old Testament, that we can follow the same 24-hour day measurement that we have today. So for 5 months, we can see that 5 months that the flooding would continue for Noah. Right, we talked about his patience, his endurance when he's listening to God. We see that Noah would not get off for about a year. So approximately, if we were to round up by like 20 so years, Noah had given almost 100 years of his life to building and being on this ark. Right, talk about patience. Sometimes we don't have enough patience to give God for like a month, a week, a year for him to work on his life. Some of us don't have enough patience to change our own oil in our cars. You know what I mean? We have to drive in and have someone do that. It takes like 20 minutes. Luckily, I have my dad do that for me. But, you know, we just don't have patience for that kind of stuff. And Noah is so abundant in that. I think it's awesome to see that. Last week, I mentioned how God honors those who are faithful to him. What we learned from Noah's experience is that God takes responsibility for the life wholly devoted to him. I'll say that one more time. God takes responsibility for a life wholly devoted to him, a life that is lived out in risky faith. Hebrews 11 says, we talked about this last week, but 11:7 says, "By faith Noah, when warned about things not seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith he condemned the world because became an heir of righteousness, rather, that is in keeping with the faith." Noah had no idea what the next step for him would be. God called him into this massive step of faith, and he and his family would end up being the hope for humanity. God took, like I said, God took full responsibility for Noah. He took full responsibility for a person living a life of risky faith. Another great quote about Noah from Charles Spurgeon here. It said, "Noah underwent burial to all the old things that he might come out in a new world, and even so we die in Christ that we may live with him." For us, we have no idea what it's going to be like and what God has for us on the horizon. And taking that step of faith, like we said, risk, it can be extremely scary. It's not easy to do. So a couple months ago, me and my wife, we went to Hana, Maui. If you guys haven't gone there, I would highly encourage you to go. It's a beautiful side of the island, so secluded. It feels like you're in old-time Hawaii again. And I always have I love to body surf. It seems like Pastor Bill, for all the people that he hires here, every one person who doesn't like to surf, he hires two people that do. And my vice in the water is body surfing. So I always have the rule of, especially outer islands, bring your fins because you'd rather have your fins and the waves be junk than not have your fins and the waves be good. So I brought my fins, and we ended up going to this one beach that had a super fun beach break. It was I would say that it was kind of like Makapu'u, for those who are familiar. Super fun beach break, good size. It was sand, not like too reefy or sketchy, right? But for those who surf, you kind of know when you go to a new spot, you kind of take it easy at first because you have no idea what the conditions are out there. You have no idea if there's going to be ripping current or anything like that. And because there was a sandbar, I kind of stayed on the inside of it for a little bit. So after like 10 or so minutes, I'm kind of realizing like none of the, like I'm not in position at all to catch any of these waves. Like it's just crumbles and whitewash coming in front of me. And I'm just swimming under waves for like 10 minutes. And at some point, I was like, you know what? I got to swim out past the sandbar. I have to go out, and when I realize is, oh wait, I can't touch the ground at all. Now I'm like, you know, swimming. I'm comfortable with that. That's okay, but when I got to that point, that's when I had the most fun rides. That's when it was super fun. I had a blast out there, and it kind of made me realize in our lives when we want to see God move in our lives the most, we have to be in a place where we can't touch and we can't control the situation. Because when your feet are on the sand, right, I can run in if the waves get sketchy, right? But when I'm out there and I'm swimming, right, There's a little bit of faith in God. Even though I feel comfortable with what I'm doing, there's faith in God of, Lord, like, let hope the current's not too bad right now, and please no dorsal fins while I'm out here, you know? But we need to be in a place in our lives where we cannot depend on ourselves. When God is in control of our salvation for ourselves and others. And that's where God will do the most amount of work in your life. Like I said earlier, God takes full responsibility for a life that's devoted to him. So I ask you, what do you want God to do in your life? Have you given up of yourself? Have you given up enough of yourself for him to work in your life? And this is my final point tonight, is that risky faith is the on-ramp to the adventure that Jesus calls us to. I'll say that again. Risky faith is the on-ramp to the adventure that Jesus calls us to. I ask, is your life boring? And could it be because you're not listening to what Jesus wants for your life? If so, if you're feeling like, you know, I'm not doing much. Right now, I'm kind of on the sandbar. That's because you're not living life with the fullness of life in Christ. You're not living with the fullness of life in Christ. When we accept faith in Christ, right, and we have God's word, it's not a trophy for us. We don't store it in a cupboard and look at, oh, that's so nice. You know, look at my trophy, right? Look at my faith. No. It's like a police badge. Now we get to work. Now we're putting it to use, right? We're responding. That's what we have to do. So what does responding look like? Maybe it's serving in a cafe. Random name here. Maybe we're serving in a cafe so that when Bob brings his friend, right, and talks about the awesome acai bowls that Pastor Kerry was just mentioning, right, that when he comes, he's like, you know what, this is a pretty cool place, and I want to live in community here. I want to keep coming back to this church, you know. Maybe the acai bowl is the only thing that brings him here. Maybe living life in the fullness of Christ is you helping out in the children's ministry or the nursery so that when a young family comes that they're able to drop off their kids, and while the parents come in here and have the meat of the Word of God, that their children can have the milk of the Word of God, and that because of your help that they can do that. Maybe that's what stepping out in faith is here. Our service to Jesus and his plan for our lives is an adventure, like I said. It's the on-ramp to adventure. We have to listen to what he is calling us to do. Because it might be the road that you need to take for your next adventure. If you're not willing to risk the unusual, you're going to have to settle for the ordinary. If you're not willing to risk the unusual, you're going to have to settle for the ordinary in your life. You guys hear what I'm saying? And like we saw from Noah, the absolute best part, the best part about having faith in God is the promise of salvation that comes with it. For Noah, it was an ark. It's a physical source of safety. But for us, it's his everlasting promise to spend eternity with God the Father. Commentator Henry Morris writes this beautiful sentiment that goes right into the gospel. He says, "The ark of safety endured the batterings of the flood for them, so that Christ dying for our sins triumphed over sin, so that," in Galatians 1:4 here, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. That's what salvation is all about. I think Pastor Jake said it perfectly a couple weeks ago. He said, God is previewing the gospel here in the Old Testament. He was talking about Genesis chapter 3 when he talked about the serpent striking the heel of the man and, you know, the man stepping on the serpent's head. But that's the same thing here for Noah and the ark, is that God is previewing what he wants to show us in the New Testament. One time, we were camping as a family, and one of my family members was, you know, talking to us about the Bible. To be fair for him, he was a little bus when he was telling me. But he was like, telling me, oh, the reason why, he said, the New Testament is contradicting the Old Testament. God needed to change it to, you know, kind of fit this agenda, is what he was telling me. And, you know, it was just like a long discussion of like, no, that's not what he's doing. God is using the Old Testament to point to the New Testament. And that is what I would say again here. I totally disagree. From Genesis to Revelation, the story has always been the same. It has shown us that humans are sinful and need to be saved through faith in God. That has never changed in God's word, and that will always be the same. God's wrath and judgment are absolute, and only through his efforts and not ours can we be saved. So I want to emphasize for you guys again tonight, so for those who aren't saved, again, I encourage you to get on the ark. Don't be caught pounding on the outside, and don't, when the ark comes, you know, don't be like, wait, Calvary Chapel was talking about this, it's too late, like, and be in that terrified state. In Matthew 24, it says the two things it says when getting ready for Jesus' return. It says, stay awake and be ready, because the Lord is coming when we do not expect it. When that door is shut, like it says in Revelation, that door is shut, and only God can open it. We want you guys here with us on the inside for those who aren't saved. And I promise you guys, it does not take 75 years. You will not need that type of patience, right? You won't need to build a boat. You won't need to, you know, serve the Lord for 75 years in that way to earn salvation. All you need to do is say yes. It's only one word. All you need to do is say yes. Accept him into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. That's all it takes. Amen? All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this opportunity, Lord, just to see what you have done for us, Lord, and to see what you are doing in our lives, Lord. And I pray that just people respond, Lord, that people want to step out in risky faith, Lord, and that we live without a safety net. Whether it's welcoming people, encouraging people to come to church, Lord, maybe it's stepping out into a new ministry or helping out a current one, Lord, that we live in risky faith, Lord. Lord, I pray that we just put you above all else, Lord, and that realize on this earth, it's not about our lives, Lord. It's about what you've done for us, Lord. And we're just conduits for your work. So, Lord, I pray that we leave this church energized, Lord. We leave this church excited to share your gospel and share what you've done for us. In your name, amen.